Let us pray. God, we are curious. We long to know what you were like, how you grew up, the life you lived, the childhood you had, the struggles, the joys that you experienced on a daily basis. As we search your word, as we come again to your scriptures, enlighten our hearts, our minds to the story you've placed in front of us. Bless us, O Lord. Amen. Have you ever had an experience which opened you up to a deeper version of yourself? A moment of awakening which set your heart on fire and forever altered the course of your life? One of my favorite examples of such an awakening is the wonderful Jane Addams, the pioneer of American settlement reform, pioneering and promoting children's health, and an advocate for women's rights. If you aren't familiar with Jane Addams, Jane grew up in a very wealthy home in Illinois. Her father was an affluent state senator and a savvy businessman. Well, one day, when Jane was about 7 or 8, she went with her father to visit one of the mills which he owned in Freeport. The mill was adjacent to the poorest section of town. As their horse and carriage turned into the street, Jane saw rows and rows of rundown houses crowded beside each other. Never before had Jane seen such a place. Her family lived in the country. She had always had clean clothes to wear and plenty of open space to play. So she asked her father, "Papa, why do these people live in such a horrid little houses so close together?" It was that brief moment that set Jane's heart on fire. That day gave her a purpose and mission. It inspired her to change her city and focus on ways in which her life can improve and better the lives of others. It took Jane many years to figure out how to do just such a thing. But at the age of 29, she, along with a friend, rented a rundown house in one of Chicago's industrial areas. She started, at first, the first daycare center specifically for immigrant mothers in the neighborhood who worked all day and didn't have time or money to care for their children. Over time, the famous Hall House, as it came to be known, morphed into a center for social welfare that advocated for change for the immigrant neighbors, as well as national and international policy. Most importantly, it provided an outlet for women who longed to devote their lives to social reform and didn't have the platform to do it. The Hall House, it forever altered the city of Chicago and transformed the lives of tens of thousands, all because of what happened that day when Jane was 7 or 8 years old, when she visited one of her father's mills. This moment of inspiration, that seems to be a reoccurring theme in the lives of the great disruptors of peace and justice throughout history. Often, it's just one or two events from a saint's youth or early adulthood which inspires them to see the world differently. Unexpected experiences which haunted their lives and turned their worlds upside down. Dorothy Day, her life was forever changed when she was just 8, and her city, San Francisco, was rocked by an earthquake, which left half the city in ruins. Mother Teresa was just 11 years old when she was first introduced to the stories of the lives of the missionaries and their service in Bengal. Those stories convinced her that she should commit herself to such a religious life. I can't help but wonder if Luke tells us a similar experience in Jesus' life, an event which completely alters his perception of his identity. Our story is the only story of Jesus' childhood. It's the only window that we have into Jesus' early years. Of all the good stories the writers could have told, you have to wonder, why this one? Have you ever wondered what Jesus was like as a young boy? How he grew and developed into the person that we come to read and know in the Gospels? How he learned of his mission and his calling? When did Jesus begin to recognize that he was strangely different than all the other boys and girls in Nazareth? That God had a special mission for his life, to bring God's kingdom to earth. That he was more than just a normal boy, that he was also God incarnate. Did Mary and Joseph share with him the wonderful news of his miraculous birth at a young age? Or did they shelter Jesus from such a pressure that that story would bring? We do know that up until this point in Jesus' life, Jesus has been on the receiving end of other people's initiatives. He has been born and fed, greeted and blessed, clothed and washed. Without any conscious act of his own will, he has grown hundreds of thousands and millions of brain cells. And he has been gradually developing the skill that is necessary to handle the extraordinary human equipment which each and every one of us inherits. And now, here he is, at 12 years old, quickly approaching the age in which he would undergo his bar mitzvah. He's on the cusp of making that major transition, on the verge of becoming a teenager, about to start learning the family trade and beginning the process of claiming independence from his parents. It's at this age when a young boy would generally make his first trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. Our text likely details Jesus' first trip to the big city. You can imagine Jesus' excitement on his journey to Jerusalem. It must have been similar to my first trip to Disney World when I was barely 9. I think I barely slept the whole week leading up to such trip. And when I arrived, I was just in awe. It was miraculous. All the myth, all the stories I'd grown up with, it all seemed so magical. We don't know exactly when Jesus and his family moved to Nazareth. But given that Herod the Great died when Jesus was just 2 or 3, you have to believe that Jesus remembered very little from his time in Egypt. And Nazareth was a small town with no more than 500 residents. A backwater village, very different than a big city. I'm sure Jesus had been told many times by his father Joseph the stories of his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather David, who had captured Jerusalem and how he transformed it into God's home. So you can imagine the excitement Jesus must have had as he saw that city with his own eyes for the very first time. I picture Mary and Joseph taking Jesus around to see all the great sights. King Hezekiah's tunnels, the city walls, the pool of Siloam, the location where his grandfather's palace used to be, and of course, the great temple. Jesus' heart must have leapt when he saw the temple for the first time. And as he witnessed the ritual of the Passover, I imagine the young Jesus, much like Samuel many centuries before, being powerfully moved by this ritual and realizing that this is the place where God dwells. And as he witnessed that ritual, something must have clicked in his brain. The light bulb went off. Participating in the Passover for the very first time, Jesus sensed something awaken deep within his spirit. He felt the warmth reminding him of his other eternal home. I'm guessing that's why Jesus doesn't make the trek home to Nazareth with his family. Something inside of him was beckoning him to explore this odd sensation which he was sensing in his soul. Something was calling out to Jesus, and he had to go to the temple to figure out what it was. Luke includes this story because this is the moment when Jesus is awakened to a deeper part of himself. When he received confirmation from God that he had a special mission for Jesus' life, to bring heaven to earth. It's not surprising, if we really think about it, that it happens at this moment. This liminal space, this fuzzy time that happens between childhood and what comes next. Psychologists have taught us that this is a crucial moment in the exploration of the lives of youth. The wonderful time when there is still the sheltered safety which children have within the confines of their homes, and yet that time when the child no longer feels quite like a child, and that child starts to venture out, starts to explore and expand his identity beyond the confines of his family. When she starts to search and look for answers and an identity beyond a household, those formative years we call adolescence, when children start to come of age. Mary and Joseph, they must have skipped their college course into psychology because they assumed that Jesus would always be with them, or Jesus would be with them like he always has. But Jesus isn't. He's not with them. He's not with his relatives, nor with his friends. So they head back to Jerusalem, no doubt having plenty of time to worry themselves sick along the way, which Mary will be quick to remind Jesus when she does find him. It's clear that this is a transformational moment in the life of Jesus, because when reaching Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph look for Jesus in all the wrong places. They fail to realize that something has been stirred inside Jesus. And so they search for Jesus in all the places that he would have been before his life-altering experience. They probably looked for Jesus at the typical places one would expect to find a 12-year-old boy. At the movie theater, the mall, the amusement park, the local toy store, whatever the 12-year-old boy would have liked to do from a small town way back then. But where they find him is the temple. And what he's been doing, Luke tells us, is sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Here, he experienced people who were longing for God's reign to be made manifest on earth, people who devoted themselves to God's life and God's law, people who believed that a reformation of Jewish life was necessary for the liberation of Israel. So he asked questions. Questions which I'm sure had been formulating within his body over the past few years. Questions relating to his identity. Those that had been bubbling up about who he was and about this life that he was called to give himself to. Questions which helped him process the mysteries that were going on deep within his soul. The first thing Mary does when she sees her son is she tries to make Jesus feel guilty for all the anxiety that he has caused. "My son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been terribly worried trying to find you." But Jesus is quite unable to appreciate her feelings. He refuses to feel guilty. Even at this young age, we see that Jesus is quite a disruptor. He's one who refuses to be bound by society's rules. Luke tells us the story as a way of letting us hear Jesus' first recorded words. And not surprisingly, Jesus' first words are a question. He responds to Mary's question with a question of his own. And it's a question which is ambiguous, provocatively ambiguous. A question which helps us see that what Jesus has been processing those 3 days since his great awakening. Your Bibles probably have Jesus' question being something like the following: "Why did you have to look for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? But Luke's account is not as definite as this. It's not as easy to put Jesus' words into English. Literally, the text reads something like this. Did you not know that in the things of my Father it is necessary for me to be? Or probably the closest translation we can get. Did you not realize that I must be about my Father's interests? This is the version that you might have in some of the margins of your Bibles. We are used to seeing the word Father in Mary's words, spelled with a small f. And immediately afterwards, the same word in the mouth of Jesus spelled with a capital F. So Mary, we are told, is talking about Joseph and Jesus is talking about God. But this is an interpretation. In Luke's original, there is no such distinction between capital letters and small letters. So to Mary's question, at least one way of Jesus' answer, we can read it, is that he had been attending to what his father Joseph had been wishing him to attend to. He had been in the temple to which Joseph brought him. And he has been doing in the temple the things which Joseph brought him to the temple to do. He had been fulfilling his father's earthly interests. Of course, the other way of reading Jesus' response is that he's talking about his alternative father, God. Jesus has been busy trying to figure out his identity and what exactly God is calling him to do with his life. But the point of Jesus' response is it's supposed to be understood as deliberately ambiguous. And this ambiguity highlights the tension that Jesus is sensing in his own body, his double parenting. That's what he's trying to reconcile with himself. He has been awakened to the fact that he is both human and divine, that both Joseph and God are his fathers, and that he has been created for a unique mission in this world. We are told that Mary and Joseph don't know what to make of Jesus' answer. Joseph has to be asking himself, who's he talking about when he's talking about his father? Me or someone else? All right, I did bring him here. I did want him to get a feel for the temple, but I never intended for this, for him to treat it as his new home, for him to stay here without us. Does he even belong to us anymore? I have a feeling that those of you who have ever parented a 12-year-old might know exactly what Joseph felt that day. The good news of Christmas is that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the God who took on our flesh, the God who became one of us, the God who chose our humanity, that chose life with us, life with you. And that being drawn into this life, God experiences almost everything that we can. This is the hardest truth that we ever have to believe. And it was just as hard for the early Christians as well. A couple hundred years after Jesus' life, a group of people wrote the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, which tells us of many different fanciful stories about the childhood of Jesus. In it, we read of the young Jesus doing harmless things like making birds out of clay and then making them come to life. And useful things like stretching a piece of wood that turns out to be the exact wood that is right for his father Joseph to work with, who's making a bed for him. And it includes stories of Jesus being a bit of a childhood bully as he curses a boy who then turns into a corpse and he makes some children go blind. Although he does end up reversing those things in the end. In those stories, Jesus' childhood was radically different than ours. Jesus didn't have to grow in wisdom. He didn't have to learn his identity. He didn't have to awaken to a special calling that was placed on him by God. In those stories, Jesus always knew that he was God. He just had to come to terms with the power of such identity. But that's not how Luke tells the story. Luke wants us to know that Jesus was an adolescence like we all were at one point, with all the amazements and the puzzlements and the misunderstandings that come with that difficult time of life. For him, as for most of us, adolescence is not a smooth and steady experience. It involves changes in direction and new styles of behavior. It meant wrestling with his identity. And like many saints, Jesus had to be awakened to the unique mission that was placed upon his life. Jesus had to undergo what happened at the temple, which altered the trajectory of everything that came after. He had to grow into his identity, just like each and every one of us have to. He had to hammer out his wisdom and his peaceful relationship with God and other people. Have you ever struggled to come to terms with who you are? Do you ever feel confused about what God is calling you to do? Have you ever felt like you don't completely belong? That you aren't quite sure of your place in this world? Well, the good news is that Jesus did too. He had to wrestle with questions about his identity, just like each and every one of us has to. He had to come to terms with his unique calling on his life, and so must we. And he had to grow, just like we all must grow, in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and with other people. So let us grow just like Jesus did. And let us not be afraid to wrestle each and every day with the identity which God has placed upon us. Amen.
Again, remain seated and turn to hymn number 192. Number 192. This is not a real familiar song. I've asked Bruce to help us out with some accompaniment.
On this day,